Well, please open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're getting real close to the end. Not that many more chapters in Corinthians. In fact, there's chapter 13 is the last one. And I think I'm going to go back to the Old Testament after we finish this book. I enjoy the Old Testament stories like the ones we've been hearing about Elijah because there's so much application in them. And lessons to learn in them, and the New Testament is a little more doctrinal. But tonight, there's a story here, and it's kind of amazing when you listen to it. Now remember, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is where we're going to be tonight, and Paul's purpose in 2 Corinthians was, to some extent at least, to defend his ministry, to defend or to, I'd say maybe qualify, to explain the fact that he has a right to teach these folks the Word of God and that they ought to be listening to him. And isn't that true that a lot of the times we tell folks things and they don't listen? It's the truth, but they don't listen. And folks, then the question would be, do you and I listen? Amen? When you hear the Word of God, I'm thinking of that passage in Acts about that group of folks that says not being mixed with faith. It didn't make any difference. And we have to believe the Word of God. You have to hear it. You have to believe it. And then if you believe it, you'll act on it. Right? So the lesson tonight is kind of encouraging. It's about a heavenly classroom. Wouldn't you like to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Be careful. He wrote this book. Amen? But I would like to hear his voice. We will one day. What's he going to say to you first? When you hear his voice, everybody here who's saved, raise your hand. I'm saved. Amen? I think everybody here is saved, I think. You're going to hear his voice one day. What's he going to say to you? What are the first words you think he'll say to you? I'm not here to answer that question tonight. I do hope you hear him say, well done. Amen. Welcome home. Amen. Here is your rewards for your service, the crowns we can cast at his feet and so forth. I hope that there's no reason for you to worry about what he's going to say to you. You know what? One of the great things about the Lord, he's ready to forgive anybody who will ask him to. Amen. There's no excuse for not being right with God. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I know what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for your sins. Amen? So when you step into eternity, you shouldn't be in trouble with him. If you have been doing what the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so make sure you're right with him. So those first words are not stern words. But Paul is going to go to a heavenly classroom. He is going to demonstrate the fact that even though he has been in that heavenly classroom, he is a humble Christian. You know what makes it easy to be humble? When you realize how weak you are and how much you need God. And you do, amen? And you know, maybe you've tried to do things in your strength. I really enjoyed one of those songs we sang. The one, A Mighty Fortress, talks about if we try to serve in our strength, we're going to fail. He's our strength. Amen. So he's a humble Christian. Someone might say, well, you should listen to me. I'm a special person. I've been in God's presence. That's a special thing, but he's still humble. And we'll see a little bit of that. And then the end is very practical. We're going to see some, what I call happy consequences. And it's kind of funny when you listen to that phrase and then see what he's talking about. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I'll let you remain seated as I read this, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And just want to tell you ahead of time so you won't be confused. When he says in verse 2, I knew a man, he's talking about himself. All right? He's talking about himself, so we'll see that. So let's begin reading. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in verse 1. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, 1, he said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Oh, I got to stop and explain one little thing here, okay? There are three heavens. They're not the Mormon heavens. Those guys have got it messed up. There is the place where the birds fly. That's one of the heavens. Then there is the place where the stars and the planets and the Milky Way are. That's the second heaven. And then there's the place where God is. That's the third heaven. If anybody says, where are the three heavens? Now you know. Amen? And so he went to the place where God is. He says, I knew a man, how he was caught up in verse 3, up to the third heaven. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Oh, wow. Let's stop right there again. What did Jesus tell the man, the thief on the cross? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Someone says, where's paradise? Apparently the third heaven, amen? Well, so much for that. Let's keep looking. He says, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Don't ask me what those were. And if I knew them, I couldn't say them, right? It's not lawful. Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you tonight for the folks that are here to pray. Even on this holiday, this Veterans Day, we know it's important for us to come out and pray. We pray because, first of all, you've commanded us to pray, and you've given us the privilege of prayer. And then you've promised us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God, tonight, thank you for the prayers of your people, young and old. Thank you that folks like Eva would know the power of God because we prayed tonight. Thank you that other folks that I can't take time to name will also know that power. And we just pray tonight for this next few moments. Please let each one of us have ears to hear and be undisturbed by thoughts that would distract us. And I pray you'd give me a plain speech that would be understandable so that we could use our time wisely to learn more about you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people have written a lot of things about this passage, but just taking it at face value in the Bible, it sounds to me like Paul took lessons from Jesus in heaven. And I don't know for how long necessarily, but for a period of time. And he refers to it as revelations. Now, the word revelation means to reveal. And it's when you learn something that you didn't know before. And a better definition would be when God reveals something that has been hidden. There are things that God has hidden, and then he reveals them to us. There are two types of revelation in the Bible, generally talked about. One of them is what we call general revelation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that, and I won't read the verses or quote them, but because of creation, people ought to know there's a God. You can't explain creation any other way. Someone says, oh, evolution's a good theory. No, evolution's a really lousy theory. It violates the laws of science. It violates the laws of reason. And then the grand question is, even if there was some miraculous way that life could come from inanimate matter. My question is, where did the inanimate matter come from? You got to have it, got to come from somewhere. And, you know, somebody once said, well, Christians are foolish because they think everyone in the world came from one woman. And the answer was, well, evolutionists think everything came from nothing. So who's crazier? I don't need to explain that. The Bible says, by faith, I can believe it. God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? So you just learned more than a whole bunch of scientists understand. Not necessarily mocking those folks. They need to trust Christ. But when you turn away from God and you turn into science for answers, you're going to find out science doesn't have the answers. God has the answers. Amen? Paul, if you had to pick a Christian that made a big difference in the New Testament, he and John the Baptist are the two I'd think of. Peter would be right there in the list. But Paul had something unique. Of course, he wrote a large portion of the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so God gave him some special instruction of sorts. Now, he says this twice. If you look at it, this heavenly classroom he talks about, he says, and it's in parentheses in verse 2, and then it's again in verse 3, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. So he doesn't know if it was a physical thing or if it was a spiritual thing, but he knows he was there. And folks, we don't need physical evidence to prove what God said. Faith is sufficient. Amen? The Bible says, you believe God, it was counted to you for righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. And did he have to do anything? No. He chose to do some things, but his faith made him righteous. And you can't see faith. If I could walk around with a bottle of faith and I'd say, oh, who needs some faith tonight? Oh, here, you can have a little. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. So it doesn't really matter. Paul doesn't know, honestly, if he was there physically or if he was there spiritually, but he sure knows what God said, and that's what he tells us. So there's this heavenly classroom. He says that, obviously, compared to others, he's seen some things other people hadn't seen, but do you know what? You have too, because you've seen things in the Bible other people haven't seen, haven't you? And do you understand that with that knowledge comes responsibility? Right? When God chooses to reveal to you, for example, how to be saved, and you trust Christ as your Savior, then the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? We have a command. You say, you know, if I... Let's just use a silly illustration. If I had a cure for cancer, and I knew I had this chemical, and you could take this chemical and it would cure any kind of cancer, first of all, you ought to get to know me real well, because I'm about to be really rich. Because if they can, whoever cures cancer, if they find a cure for cancer, a lot of money going to be spent on that. But more importantly, if I had a cure for cancer and I kept it to myself and never, ever, ever let anybody else know about it, and people were dying of cancer, would you think I'm a good person or a bad person? Right? Because obviously, if I had the power to reveal something that would save them from death, I should share that, shouldn't I? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you know how to save people from hell? Amen. Let's try that again. Do we know how to save people from hell? Amen. Amen? You know the gospel. Christ died for their sins. Amen? Joey, you know that one, right? Are you telling people about it? Amen? Paul had received a revelation, and it gave him a great responsibility. Same thing applies to us. And it's not as if it's this horrible, terrible burden. If I had a cure for cancer, I can assure you, once people realized it was the truth, they'd like me a lot. Hey, that's the guy that had the cure for cancer, somebody would say. Now the trouble is, when you have a cure for sin, and we talked about victory, when you have a cure for sin and for hell, the only evidence of that that's going to be valid physically is going to be when they step into eternity. So you might not be as popular as me and my cancer cure. But when you get to eternity, you will be. Just a real quick and I'll move on. How many people are going to walk up to you in heaven and say, thank you for bringing me the gospel? Amen? Anybody? Is anybody going to walk up to you in heaven and say, thank you for bringing me the gospel? Thank you for bringing me out to an evangelistic meeting so I could get saved. Thank you for putting a tract on my door. Thank you for telling me how to receive Christ as my Savior. Is anybody going to do that? Amen? You may not have been to heaven like Paul was, but you've got a revelation, because here's what happened. Jesus told Paul, and Paul wrote it down, and you read it. Right? So we have the same responsibility that he had. A heavenly classroom he went to. There was a humble Christian that came out of that classroom. Humble. Look at verse 5. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Here's in a nutshell what he's saying is, I'm not going to brag on myself. Can I ask you this question? What do you have that's worth anything that didn't come from God? Somebody says, wow, I'm a great athlete. Do you know who gave you your body? God gave you your body. I wish I knew the name of the fellow, but a pastor told me this story on visitation one night. Whew. About 30 years ago, one of the greatest comebacks in the NFL took place, where there was a team, and I don't know which one it was, it doesn't matter, and they were way down. They were down like 30 or 35 or 40 points, and this quarterback proceeded to throw about four or five touchdown passes, and the team won. And they interviewed him later, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'm just filling in the gaps, but he said, you know what? God ought to get the glory. He's the one that made me able to throw a football. Amen? If you're a good basketball shot, somebody says, oh, I'm the best basketball shot, or I'm the best, I'm the fastest runner, or I'm the best football player. You know who gave you your body? God did. Amen? And who gave you the ability to, you could have been the fastest or the best basketball player, and you could have been growing up in a prison camp in Siberia where they don't play basketball. God gave you the opportunities you have, didn't he? You with me? We need to be humble. Everything we've got came from God. Paul didn't run around saying, I'm special. Paul went around saying, God's special. So there was this heavenly classroom, this humble Christian, and now, and we got just enough time. I'll be done here in about 10 minutes. Look at verse 7. This is very useful. He says, lest, we would say unless maybe, but lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, you know, if it would have been just the revelations in my life, I could have been very, very famous or very powerful or very strong or very popular or whatever, however you want to say it. But he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now that word buffet, that's not the buffet you go to and eat at, all right? That is something that keeps hitting you and hitting you and hitting you and hitting you, and it annoys you and it bothers you and it works on you. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Did you see verse 7? You understand what I'm saying? Please hear verse 7. These are things that God allowed. You ever wonder why something keeps getting in the way, or something happens to you, or you don't have what you need perhaps, and he'll talk about that in a minute, or you just feel like, You know, you if you just had some other ability or some other resource, you could do so much more. You know, if I was a better preacher, somebody says, my church would be bigger. Or if I was more persuasive, then maybe I could see more people get saved. Or, you know, if I was a better at remembering verses, maybe more people would be changed and discipled and so on. And I hope we all understand, we all feel weak. At least we ought to realize that. Paul had something. We believe it was a vision issue, but we don't know for sure. Wouldn't it be frustrating not to be able to see very well? I knew a man when I was in high school. He was legally blind. His bottle, his glasses looked like Coke bottle lenses at the bottom, you know, those big, thick. You couldn't even hardly see his eyes. They were so fuzzy. You know what he did for a living? He was a pharmacist. That's kind of scary. Hope he picks the right pills. Amen? In fact, he had to retire because the insurance company said, hey, wait a minute, you can't be giving people medicine if you're blind. And they wouldn't let him do that. The lady that adopted me married a man, and in his family there was a generation. It was every other generation of boys would be legally blind. There was something hereditary. And I remember my stepbrothers, when I was in grade school, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, they'd sit about this close to the TV, literally about a foot and a half away from the TV to watch TV, because that's how close they had to be to see anything. And I felt kind of bad for them because they couldn't see very well. We think that's what Paul's problem was vision. Kind of interesting. He didn't have great earthly vision. He sure had great heavenly vision. Amen? He couldn't see the things you and I can see, but he could see things we had never seen. And he says, you know, he says, let's just make it real simple here. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't say so. It says it's the messenger of Satan, but it was given to him. And he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. And I'm not done yet, but I'll tell you ahead of time, God didn't take it away. You ever pray for God to do something and he doesn't do it? Folks, God's not a vending machine. You don't walk up to God and push a button and get what you want. You can don't push the button three times in this case. God's not a vending machine. God is an omnipotent, omniscient, loving God who knows what we need and knows what we don't need. And he sometimes lets things come into our life that are hurtful because we need them. That's not a really good thought, is it? It's true. I hope you're hearing this. He prayed three times. He prayed three times for the Lord to take it away, and God did not take it away. Now, let me show you some happy consequences. This is interesting. First of all, this thorn. Is anybody here ever really seen one of those big cactus thorns? Sure you have. You live in Arizona. They're about yay long. I had a friend in college, and he was deer hunting, and he stepped on one of those things. I've told some of you this story. He stepped on it, and it went through the bottom of his boot, and it broke off in his foot. And he couldn't get it out. It healed over, and he told me when he walked for a year, he could feel that thing bothering him. What can you do about it? It's inside his foot. I know this is disgusting. A year later, it came out the top of his foot. He said, I felt so much better. Finally, that thing was gone. You know what thorns do? They hurt. Would God let you hurt? Someone says, oh, no, God would never let you hurt. Yeah, God will let you hurt. Please understand that. Amen? A thorn is painful. Paul thought, if I didn't have to deal with this, I could do so much more. Oh, wait a minute. God's the one that does the work. Right? So there's this great principle we're going to get to. In our weakness, God is strong. I'm not sure how to get that to soak in the time I have allowed, but understand this. When you feel weak, that's just God letting you know you need him. Amen? When you feel inadequate, when you feel hurt, that's just God letting you know you need him. Amen? Well, young people might have a hard time absorbing that, but we'll have to move on for the sake of time here. thorns in the flesh, in verse 7, brought humility. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And folks, we need to be humble. And if you have trouble being humble, maybe God would bring something into your life to humble you. Better to have God humble you through something painful than to waste your life being proud. And there are people that waste their life being proud. They think they know everything. They can't be taught. They think they're the final authority and so forth. No. He says, I prayed 3 times. God didn't take it away. But look at verse 9. He says, he said unto me, and I've remembered this. You probably have too. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's just stop right there. God's grace, if God's grace was sufficient for Paul, is it sufficient for you and I? What's God's grace? Oh, that was timely. What's God's grace? You know what God's grace is? It's the favor he shows us that we don't deserve. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you experienced that? Well, first of all, if you're saved, you have. But then after you got saved, I want you to know something. Anything good that happens in your life, anything that comes along, God's the source of it. The Bible says that every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of everything that we need. And he knows what we need better than we do. Amen? My grace, God's grace is sufficient. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You ever try to help a little child? The little child says, I'll do it myself. And I've watched children in schools, for example. I remember trying to help a child tie his shoe. And obviously he doesn't know how to tie his shoe. And I say, hey, let me help you tie your shoe. No, no, I can get it. And they proceed to tie the most obnoxious knot you ever saw in your life. I remember when I got taught to tie my shoes. And this is a story I'll tell you some other time. But I had to admit something. I didn't know how. When you say to God or anybody, no, no, I got it. Don't worry about it. What you're saying is, I don't need you. That's what you're saying. Do we need God? Amen? Every day? In everything. So Paul says, I want this thorn taken away. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. And in your weakness, he says, I am strong. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to not know how, or to not know what to do, or to not know when to do it. Because God knows. Amen? How do you live that? I think it's called faith, isn't it? Trusting God? I don't know what to do. God does. So he says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's an amazing statement. What Paul said is, I'm glad and I'm proud that God let me have this thorn in the flesh. I'm glad and I'm proud that God let me suffer. I'm glad and I'm proud that I can't do it, that I'm weak, that I'm frail, that I am incapable. That's what I'm glad of, because now you can know something. If I do anything, it was God that did it. Amen? Be very careful. When you see success as a Christian, sometimes we let it go to our head and we say, I did that. That's not what Paul did. Got to finish. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in, listen to this list, infirmities, that means inability or weakness or frailty. Reproaches, that's when people falsely accuse him or insult him or mock him. Necessities, that's when you need something and you don't have it. Persecutions, that's when people mistreat you and talk bad about you and insult you for the cause of Christ. In distresses, we know what the word stress means. It's just the idea that things wear way down on you and bear down on you, and there seems to be no answer to that. He says, I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am, and this is interesting, then am I strong. You see, what's happened is his weakness has been replaced by Christ's strength. Amen? We're never going to get to go to that classroom that Paul went to because we've got the Bible. We are going to be tempted sometimes, and sadly, and you see them on TV, you see them on the internet, you read about them. There are Christians that have gotten proud, and they stand up in front of people and they tell people how good they are and how good those people can be and how rich they are and how rich those people can be. And they use their religion, I'll say, as a source of gain instead of doing it for the right reason, which is to glorify God. A lot of proud people out there, they're not going to hear well done when they stand before him one day. Heavenly classroom, we ought to be humble Christians. And it's a hard lesson, but we ought to have happiness because of the things God's brought into our life. Some young people here. In one way, I envy young people because of two or three things. Number one, they got a lot more energy than I've got. They can do things I can't do. But you know what, young people? That gives you responsibility. I envy them because they have their whole life ahead of them. And if I could go back and be their age again, I would avoid a lot of mistakes. Young people, looking at me, quit clowning around and listen. There's lessons you need to learn now so you can avoid the mistakes that we made. Amen? But one thing you got going against you is you got a whole life to live. Those of us that are a little bit older, we're that much closer to going to be with Jesus. Yeah, amen. Because it's a long life, and there's challenges, and there's thorns, and there's necessities, and there's persecution, and there's distress. And but whenever we all stand before him, I hope we hear him say, well done. It's our choice. We can do what he asks us to, or we can ignore him. But I know this. One thing you'll say when you stand before him is, everything he brought into your life, the good things, the uncomfortable things, the happy things, the painful things, the blessings, the distresses, whatever he's done in your life, what you're going to say is, Lord, you did right. You did what was best. You can trust him with your life. Amen? I guarantee you, you will not meet Paul and hear him complaining about what he had to go through in life. What he's going to say is, praise God, it brought glory to Christ. And it was just what God knew that I needed. Amen?